Last week, when we looked at our personal Christian lives and the life of this fellowship, we discussed the need of listening to and following the Holy Spirit and not mere religious traditions, things that we come to put an awful lot of weight on. Maybe God puts no weight on it at all. Or things that we thought it worked in the 70s, it'll work in the 2000s, and that's not the case either lots of times. We saw how Christ exampled this through his rejection of the laws upon laws upon laws that the Pharisees had piled up when it came to a simple thing like fasting. And Jesus, through his analogies about not sewing a new cloth to an old cloth and the old wineskin with new wine, was again showing the incompatibility of the old Abrahamic covenant, with the new covenant about to be established in Christ's blood. This for us is a reminder, and it should continue to be a reminder, that when Jesus was alluding to back then, the new covenant was about to come, is here now, and it's what we live in and walk in. It's what we rest in. Yet sadly, still today, we have many who would seek refuge in religion instead of the freedom in Christ. It's easier to check boxes than get on your knees. Jesus, who was the initiator and writer of the law, and soon to be the fulfiller of that law. Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things before them. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." Through the prophets, he proclaimed what was about to come, and in him we see it as it has come. So last week I said the point Jesus was making to the Pharisees is a new way is here, and when God is on the move, religious tradition and just traditions for tradition's sake just get in the way. So this week we will look at and see that our lives in this fellowship here will need to choose whether we will be under the law or walk with the Lord. So let's pray and then we'll read the word. Father, as we're here today, I just pray it's not a waste of time. It's not just boxes that we're ticking in our religious walk, but we're here to meet you, to meet one another, to be challenged with who we are and encouraged with who you want us to be by our brothers and sisters, but mostly by your Spirit, Lord. So I just ask that you're with me as I speak, that your words come through, Lord, beyond my stumbling and my weaknesses and shortcomings, but Lord, that your word may have reign in our lives and your Spirit, and I ask this in your name. Amen. Let's go to Mark 2, verses 23 to 36. We're going to read the first part, 23 to 28, first here. "And it happened when he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Hey, look, what are you doing? What, that's not lawful on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Well, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him.' Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, though the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Okay, the first thing we see here is this. The Pharisees were taking issue with Jesus and his disciples who were picking grain on the Sabbath day. Their issue arises from their hyperinterpretation of the Mosaic law found in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath for the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you." I was just thinking, wouldn't that be great if your cows could go out and do all the work on their own? I guess you had to be there with them. That was the problem. "For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So now these Pharisees saw that picking of the heads of grain is work. And that was the big deal, work on the Sabbath. One definition of work was anything that would make you or cause you to work up a sweat. So you couldn't, they had a silly law like if you had false teeth, you had to take them out on the Sabbath because that was carrying something. You were working and carrying your false teeth. So these Pharisees, as I say, saw picking grain as work. And let me point out that when it came to law-abiding and Sabbath-keeping, according to William Hendrickson in his commentary on Mark, the rabbis had drawn up a catalog of 39 principles of works. And each one of those were subdivided into 16 minor categories under each of these 39, all of which were forbidden on the Sabbath because they equated work. I did the math. That works out to 624 laws and sublaws that you had to watch that you didn't stumble on. And here we have these disciples working by reaping grain. Or that's what the rabbinic law calls it when one plucks grain and then removes the husks by rubbing it in your hands to get the kernels out so you could eat them. That was harvesting grain. And in the Pharisaical legalistic view, Jesus and his guys were reaping grain on the Sabbath. They were working. And Jesus was doing nothing about it. These Pharisees forgot, however, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, which said, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Deuteronomy was basically saying, which I commanded you, not what men added to my commandments. These religious guys, these Pharisees, were what we call sin sniffers, looking for everybody who wasn't living up to their expectations and using the law, as they interpret it, to hold others accountable and make themselves appear more holy and feel better about themselves. Matter of fact, their accusation was quite aggressive. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And now Jesus' answer to them is formed in a question, and it was just as blunt as theirs. Verse 25, "Have you never read?" He was questioning first their knowledge of the scriptures and second their ability to understand them in their entirety. Jesus wasn't going to be accountable to their assumptions of what the word says, but the scriptures only is what he followed. So he gives them a lesson in biblical exegesis. First, the account we see is in verse 25 to 26. "And he said to them, 'Have you never read that David did when he was in need? And he and his companions became hungry, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except a priest. And he also gave it to those who were with them.'" This account he's talking about there is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you want to read it. And this is where David and his men were running from Saul as fugitives. They came to the temple in search of food, for they were starving. They had been on the run for quite some time. Jesus is telling this event. He leaves out the fact that David lied to the priest, because David said he was on a secret mission commissioned by the king, when in reality he was running for his life because the king wanted to kill him. However, having no ordinary bread to eat, the priest relented and allowed David and his men to eat the consecrated showbread. This bread that according to Exodus 25 and 30 was to be set on the table in the altar, set before the Lord at all times. The interesting thing about those loaves is they were a picture. There was 12 loaves of this showbread, each loaf representing the tribes of Israel, one of the tribes. And they were set there on the table as a symbol and a picture of God fellowshipping, eating with Israel, much like our communion table, very much like it. And as Jesus says here in our passage, it was only to be eaten by the priests. And now Jesus helps them to understand the account as it has to do in their situation. Verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." That is, it was set aside as a day of rest, a day to exchange work for worship. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 teaches that if the Jews were to put aside their work, and once for the day, verse 14, "then you will take delight in the Lord." This is Isaiah 58, 14. "You will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of your Lord has spoken." This goes back to what I said this morning about Psalms 50, that It should be a day of thanksgiving. We should put away our work, and it should be a day of worship, our worship of thanksgiving for all God has done and will continue to do. The Sabbath showed to the world, looking on Israel, that God provides without you having to work 7 days a week. He is a good God. He takes care of his own. Exodus 16, 29, 30. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for the 2 days for this, on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no one go out of that place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. When God was given that manna, he made sure they had enough to cover them on the Sabbath on the day before. So unless you were lazy or disobedient and didn't gather enough manna on day six, there was no reason for you to go out and work at gathering your food. God had supplied it the day before. Just like you don't have to go out and hunt a moose now. God supplied it already. But David was on the run. His need for food outweighed the law surrounding the showbread. This goes back to what Jesus said in verse 25. Have you never read what David did when he was in need? Not because he was lazy or delinquent. He was in need. This also being the case for Jesus and his disciples. They no longer had jobs to buy food to store up for the Sabbath. Sure, they had a purse with some money. We know who took care of that. But they were on the move as servants of the Lord. And by the way, the law allowed them to pick that grain. That's in Deuteronomy 23, 25. As long as you didn't put a sickle to the grain and harvest your neighbor's crop, you were allowed to take a handful or two as you walk through the field to get to the other side. Matthew 12, 5 adds a little bit more clarity to the Sabbath issue. In Matthew's account, he has Jesus coming, or adding to the showbread narrative, with this point. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break Sabbath and are innocent? Everybody says, how come a pastor can work on a Sunday? Well, there it is right there. That's our loophole. We are called by someone greater than the law, although we're not under that law anymore. And that's in verse 28. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. What God says to do, we do. J. Dwight Pentecost makes this observation. In these words, Jesus claimed not only to messiahship, but also final authority to change their Sabbath and rid it of its onerous burdens, of their numberless traditions. He is the Lord of the Sabbath and should be served and worshipped on the Sabbath, not the law. This was a proclamation of spiritual freedom, for he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Mark 3, 1-6, what does that look like? He entered into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. It's interesting to me here how the Pharisees followed Jesus around just waiting for a chance to pounce on him. Just waiting to accuse him of some theological issue or breach of the law. They were spending, and this breaks my heart because I see people do this, not just these guys back then. They were spending all their time looking for a reason to reject Christ instead of a reason to accept him. I've seen many people like that. I was one because I didn't want to see my own sin. I didn't want to look at myself in the mirror, so to speak. And I only wanted to be devoted to myself. I used to the sins of others to justify my life and my shortcomings. You know the line. And they're supposed to be Christians. In the secular world, those who thrive on accusation are known as the people who try to look good by pointing out the faults of others. We used to say that they're trying to climb up on everybody else, further their career on everybody else's mistakes. to look good that way requires way less work than doing a good job. To look good that way in church, pointing at the shortcomings of others, to try to make yourself look good, it doesn't fool anybody. It's the Holy Spirit who sees our hearts. I read a Facebook post, and that was just that way. The only effort these folks were exerting was to criticize Christ's bride for what they were or were not doing for what they think was important, instead of looking in the mirror and dealing with what God was to show them there. Much like these Pharisees Jesus is dealing with. We had this fellow drive us to Comox Airport one time, and he spent the whole 45 minutes telling us how he didn't need salvation because he was so much better at keeping the Ten Commandments than the church was. Way better than any Christian he ever met. That's the Pharisees in a nutshell. They would have loved that 80s Tina Turner song that Shelley wanted me to sing, and I won't. You're simply the best, better than all the rest. This attitude makes them, or us, fault finders instead of fellowshippers, fellow worshipers together. All of us have faults. Verse 2, they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They had their hat handed to them in their last excursion with Christ, but they didn't learn. Why? Because self-righteous already have their minds made up. They have no ears to hear. They have no eyes to see. And this is why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. They were willing to listen to what Christ had to say and willing to see him for who he was. Speaking of hearing and doing, Jesus tells the man with the withered hand, he says, get up and come forward. Now, this was done in kind of a commanding way, sort of a pre-challenge to the Pharisees, not to that man. Before he really confronted them. But not worrying about these fault finders in the room, this man with the need answers Jesus' call and he approaches him. If there's someone in your life who is keeping you under their law, not allowing you to approach Christ as he calls you, maybe it's some of your denominational traditions, as we talked about last year. Seems like that. Last week. Or someone else's interpretation of Scripture that's holding you back. I struggled with that in the faith system that I was brought up in. There was no way I could live up to their interpretation and adherence or apparent adherence to the law. And I was right. Only Christ ever did that. And not until I came to the conclusion that it is his righteousness we must walk in by faith, not our own. Only then was I able to approach him and be saved. Just like the man with the shriveled hand or withered hand. Verse 4, and he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. In Matthew's account of the encounter, Jesus first asked if it would be lawful to rescue your sheep if it fell into the ditch on the Sabbath. These guys knew that the Talmud, which is the recorded laws of the rabbis, made concession that at the very least one could make provision if he had a sheep stuck in a ditch or a donkey or whatever. At the very least, he could make provisions to lower the food and water into the animal to sustain it through the Sabbath so on the next day he could rescue it. Or in dire needs, they could come up with some kind of contraption to pull it out as long as he didn't break a sweat. They knew that the law of Moses was about care for animals and helping them when needed. Laws like Deuteronomy 23, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you, lying helpless under the load, your enemy in other words, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. These are not just for the sake of your neighbor, whether he likes you or not, but for the welfare of the animal as well. And Proverbs 12, verse 10 says, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. Jesus' point to them is this. If God cares this much for animals, how much more valuable are those who are created in his image. You know, it was really wise for those Pharisees to keep their mouth shut, though, and not answer God back. Because if they commented on what he had said, they would have either shown their ignorance of the scriptures, or they would have had to agree with Jesus. And they never wanted to do that. And that was the hardness of their heart that he was about to talk about. Verse 5 shows Jesus looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. See, the Pharisees didn't want the position of law officers challenged. They thought by their adherence to the law and keeping to the extra things that they had added, that they would appear holier than the rest, more pleasing to God. But interesting, what's Jesus' reaction? It's not what they were looking for. He was angry at their religion. That's right, Jesus gets angry, especially at those who would put stumbling blocks up and keep the lost from coming to him. Remember John's whole message, John the Baptist? Get rid of everything that would block the way of people meeting Christ. That was John's whole message in the wilderness. Fill in the low spots, knock off the high spots. And he was especially angry at those who would oppose the work of his Spirit, because that is called blasphemy. And we'll be seeing more about that as we walk through Mark. Now, the law given by Moses had a couple of purposes behind it. It was to protect the nation from moral decay through its moral and civil laws. Psalms 119:9. Young men, listen to this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. As well, it was to cause the nation to prosper through its laws about farming and business practices and animals. Some of its food laws were for the health of the nation, and its civil statutes were for social harmony. But as a whole, Deuteronomy 10:13 gives us the reason for keeping the law. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. It was never set up so as to imprison the people under its weight. It was for their good. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, which leads us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now, the Pharisees, by their estimation, would have seen this man with the withered hand as a judgment of God on him because he has sinned. Whether it was his sin or his parents' sin, it didn't matter to them. Justice was having its way in him, and that's all that mattered. No wonder Jesus was grieved. These guys were the guys who were supposed to represent God, his Father, in this world, and yet they forgot one very important thing of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But nevertheless, the new wine was beginning to be poured into the new wineskins. Verse 5, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. His hand was withered. It couldn't move. The very fact that he decided to move it forward meant he had faith in Christ. He knew that he was Lord over the Sabbath, and that if he said to do it, he should do it. And when he did, it was healed. He was moved by faith. He was not hindered by the law of men. But nevertheless, the new wineskin began to be poured into the new wine into wineskins. The reign of Christ was on the move. It was headed to the cross to seal the new covenant and usher in the church age. Verse 6. What was the Pharisees' response to this? The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. You know, it's funny. A common enemy makes strange bedfellows, as they say. The Herodians were nothing but a bunch of secularists. Know this, church family, nothing has changed. If we truly desire to follow Christ as individuals and as a fellowship, the world will try to destroy him in us. It will try to block our ears and our eyes to what his word is calling us to do. As I say, the Herodians were secular Jews and very Hellenistic in their views. Today, think of people... secular movements like BLM or the Alphabet People and such, even our own government who wouldn't allow us to read scripture on Remembrance Day. Then there are the new Pharisees. We still have the old Pharisees around who tried to drown us in the law. But there's the new Pharisees who are rewriting the law of acceptance. That is, we must accept all people from all religions as fellow travelers, no matter their chosen lifestyle or the name of God that they use to call him. Now, we need to accept anyone who would come to Christ. That door is open for anyone who will come in here. But they are not fellow travelers. They are not part of the family outside of faith in Jesus Christ. So now we, those who believe in faith alone, in Christ alone, and living to glorify him alone, by the leading of his Spirit alone, resting on his word alone, now we are seen as the legalists, the hard-hearted, because we won't accept whatever this world says is acceptable at this time. It's him, folks. It's him that they are trying to destroy. Be it the secular world or the new religious world. But don't worry. We can be like that man with the withered hand. We can reach out to him. We will one day reign with him because the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, is also Lord of all. And all of this as he serves man by serving God first. And that's what he calls us to do. Serve man by serving God first. By his Spirit, but his Spirit according to his word and nothing but. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And I just pray that in this attempt, however it may have been, that people's hearts will understand that you are Lord of all, that we need to know your word. Because we need to hear your voice when all the rules and regulations and the laws and the social justice things and all this stuff come our way. We need to know your word so your Spirit can guide us and not the pressures of man. And I just ask that you would do that for us so that you are coming. Praise God, you are coming. And the days are short, Lord. Maybe we be found faithful in you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.